We'll turn, please, in God's Word to 2 Samuel 2 again. And we'll read the verses 1 and 2 before we come to consider this portion together. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither or where shall I go up?" That is, where shall I go to? And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly, please, in prayer, as we come around the word together. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to meet together in thy house this evening. Lord, we need thy help as we come around the word. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be for every one of us a word here from thyself. Give that enduement of power from the Holy Spirit of God. May there be a word for each heart before thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The father of C.T. Studd, the great missionary to England, Edward Studd, that is, Edward Studd was the father, he was converted through the ministry of D.L. Moody. And when Edward Studd was converted, his life was completely transformed. And his sons were amazed at the change that took place within his life as he gave up his horse racing interests and other pursuits. And he turned their grand home into a preaching station instead. And so he would invite preachers to come and to preach in the home. And he would invite his friends to come and hear. And they came in great numbers. And just as the Lord had used D.L. Moody as God's instrument in bringing C.T. Studd's father to Christ, so the Lord used Moody in order to stir C.T. Studd to a full surrender to Christ. And the Lord dealt with him very evidently in a meeting that Moody ministered in. And from that point, his life was transformed. The Lord led him then to forsake all of the blessings of his childhood and his upbringing, and to go and to serve the Lord as a missionary. In the preface to a biography of Studd, Norman Grubb wrote these words: "The object of this book," that is this biography, "is likewise to glorify him," glorify the Lord, "as he is seen at work in and through this utterly surrendered life." And that is how Grubb described then C.T. Studd, a man who had an utterly surrendered life. I'm not suggesting that C.T. Studd always in every point totally surrendered, but surely what has been emphasized there is this, that the general tenor of his life from the time when the Lord really dealt with him was one of surrender. He surrendered his wealth, his personal ambition, and went out at the call of God. And it is an easy thing to sing words like, "All to Jesus I surrender." It's an altogether different thing to surrender everything in our hearts truly to him. Lucy Ann Bennett was the author of that hymn, "O Teach Me What It Meaneth." And in another hymn she wrote, "I am the Lord's. O joy beyond expression, O sweet response to voice of love divine. I am the Lord's, yet teach me what it meaneth, of all it involves of love and loyalty, of holy service, absolute surrender, and unreserved obedience to thee. I am the Lord's, yes, body, soul, and spirit. O seal them, irrecoverably thine. A as thy beloved in thy grace and fullness forever and evermore art mine. And she reflected then on the Lord's great love toward her. Her response was, how can we do anything less than absolutely surrender everything to the hand of the Lord? And that is the call of God to every Christian. Remember in Romans 6, yield yourselves unto God. Romans 12, present your bodies unto God. 1 Peter 4, Peter exhorted there that we would no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, that the old man, the flesh, would be crucified and that we would live. To the will of God, that we would surrender ourselves to the will of God. Now, in the opening section of 2 Samuel 2, I see David as an example of this. A man that was surrendered to the Lord. He had been anointed by Samuel many years earlier to be king. And now Saul was dead. The throne was no longer occupied. Ziklag, the city where he and the families had been dwelling in the land of the Philistines, was burned. He was homeless. And all the circumstances were pointing then to the fact that David could now go and take the throne. The opportunity was there. And yet, David did not do that. David patiently waited for the Lord. And so in verse 1, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. And this is then getting us back to the David that we had been looking back in the early part of these studies, a man that continually inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And it was as if he was saying, I dare not go in my own plan. I dare not go motivated by my own desires. I am submitted to what the will of God for me in this is. Shall I go or not? And the Lord said to him, yes, you are to go. His will was surrendered to the will of God. David then was not merely being led by circumstances. And circumstances very often are part of the Lord's leading in the life of a Christian. But we are never to rely upon that alone. And those circumstances seemed right here. David was saying, I need this word of direction from the Lord. A.W. Pink made a very interesting suggestion about this particular portion, and in light of chapter 1, he said that these events indicate that David had not been viewing Saul as standing in his way. That if all the time David had been looking at Saul and saying to himself, this man is standing in my way. If only he was dead, I could be king. If that had been the case, as soon as Saul was dead, he would have gone to become king. But it would seem then that all this time that David, he recognized, it's not yet God's time. And so he didn't see Saul, as it were, as the one standing in his way. He surrendered, David did, to God's timing. And so there was this gradual revelation then in verse 1. And David asked, will I go up? The Lord said, yes, go. And David then said, well, where am I to go to? And the Lord said, you're to go to Hebron. Again, David was not leaving anything up to his imagination, submitting everything into the Lord's hand. It reminds us of those great words of Solomon's in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as we meditate over this, the question that I want to put to God's people in this meeting is this. Are you a surrendered Christian? And I'm not saying that there's a point where someone becomes surrendered and he's surrendered forever. a type of second blessing experience. I'm not teaching that at all. David was not always a surrendered man. We've already seen that in recent studies. But here he was. And in this he stands for us as an example that we are to desire that continually we will surrender ourselves to the Lord, that we will not keep anything back, that we will not rely on our own wisdom. And what we shall see as we move through the message is that a surrendered Christian is not deprived. A surrendered Christian is not a miserable Christian, but a surrendered Christian is a blessed Christian. And we ought to desire then not only to be surrendered, but these blessings that we're going to see that come with it. And so then we're going to look at this subject, a surrendered servant. I want to see, first of all, that surrender brings communion. Now, surrender brings communion. For at the end of verse 1, when David said, "Where will I go up to?" the Lord said, "Unto Hebron." Now, Hebron was a very historical place, and we'll see some of that in a moment or two. But the very name Hebron, it signifies fellowship. And the word is associated with the idea of union, connection, communion. And very often when you read of Hebron in the Old Testament, you'll see that particular thought being brought out even in the circumstances in which it is mentioned. And I believe we are to understand that in this particular case as well. But as the Lord said to David, "Go up to Hebron," what the Lord was inviting David to do and challenging him to do was go up into the place where you will know sweet fellowship with me. Go to the place where you will have sweet communion with the Lord. For remember, as David was asking this question, "Where will I go to?" he was asking that question standing on the ruins of Ziklag. So that city had been destroyed, burned with fire. And he could look back perhaps and see that much of that devastation had come about because he had rested on his own understanding. David, for a period of time, had got out of communion with God. He had lost communion with God. That was until he saw the city burned with fire. And remember how back then in chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30 in the verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And there David inquires of the Lord after a prolonged period where he hadn't been doing so. And so now David is standing in Ziklag and he is asking, "Where will I go to?" The Lord says, "Go to Hebron." And surely here was a great pledge to David, despite the fact that you did feel at an earlier time, as you go there, "I will be pleased to commune with you. I will be pleased to fellowship with you, David." And so this surrender to the Lord, where David said, "What will I do? I'm willing to do what I'm asked to do and go where I'm told to go." As David surrendered, there came the blessing of sweet communion. And surely if you are a child of God, this is what you crave. You crave to hear the Lord's voice. You crave to know that sweetness of fellowship. But if you are to know it, you must surrender first. There must be surrender. If there is to be that knowledge of sweet communion, there's no point in saying, "I want God's blessing, but I don't want to obey this command the Lord has given to me. I want the Lord's blessing, but I'm not going to surrender this part of my life." There is to be a surrender, obedience, and then there will be the knowledge of sweet communion. Now, as David did surrender and then came to enjoy that communion, he stands surely in great contrast to Saul. Because remember, in 1 Chronicles 10:13, we looked at this in an earlier message, that there's a reason, or there are two reasons given, why Saul was removed from the throne. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Why was Saul removed from the throne? Firstly, because of his transgression against the Lord. Remember how he did not surrender himself to the command of God to destroy the Amalekites. He refused to submit to God's word. There was no surrender. And then there's a second reason that he asked the witch of Endor for guidance. And again, in that, there was a failure to surrender to God's way. And as Saul would not surrender, Saul knew nothing of communion. As David surrendered what communion he was to enjoy. If you look back with me, please, in Genesis chapter 13, and we'll look just briefly at some of these historical mentions of Hebron, this place where David was to go to. Genesis chapter 13 and the verse 18. Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And so Hebron was on a hill in a mountain, but then there was this plain just beneath it. And the context here is that time when the farmers of Lot were in strife with the farmers of Abraham. And such was that strife that they came to that understanding that they would have to part company. And Lot made that very sad decision that he was going to go towards Sodom. And we read those very tragic words at the end of verse 12. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And Lot was a justified man. He was a saved man. As you read through this chapter and the chapter that follows, you might wonder if that is the case. But remember how in 2 Peter 2:7 he is described there as just Lot, righteous Lot, a justified man. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy conduct of the wicked. And Lot then is a picture of the worldly Christian, the compromising Christian. But Abraham, in contrast, is the surrendered man. And as there came this conflict, Abraham, as the elder, did not say, "This is where you're going and this is where I'm going." Rather, he handed the choice over to Lot, because really what he was doing was this. He was saying, "I surrender this whole matter up. I give it over into the Lord's hands." And as he did so, there was certainly that disappointment, surely, in Lot's decision. But though there was disappointment, we have those beautiful words then in verse 18 that Abraham removed his tent. He came to Hebron. He came to fellowship. Remember, that's what the word signifies. And he had now lost, sadly, that fellowship with his nephew, as far as his nephew actually being with him was concerned. But Abraham had something better. He had fellowship with the Lord. And there are times the Lord takes individuals from us. The Lord takes various things away from us. We wrestle with that. But there is to be this blessing. The surrendered Christian is promised that sweet communion with the Lord. And that communion was centered around the altar. When he came to Hebron in verse 18, he built there an altar unto the Lord. And of course, that altar was pointing forward to Christ, pointing forward to the cross. And again, as you think of that theme of fellowship on the altar, and they're always seen hand in hand in Scripture, how can God fellowship with us? Only through the altar, only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Abraham then was directed by faith to look forward to the coming Christ, to the coming cross, he could know that fellowship. So perhaps you have known something of that disappointment that Abraham experienced here, as there was this parting of ways, Lot going away, Lot even making a bad decision. Perhaps you know some disappointment, but get to Hebron. What sweet fellowship there is there, but we must be surrendered to know the fullness of that fellowship. And so we have this mention of Hebron in this passage. Later, Sarah died at Hebron. Remember that plot of land that Abraham purchased, Machpelah? Now, that was very close by to Hebron. And so Isaac and Jacob both spent prolonged times dwelling at Hebron. And again, in those passages, you can see the idea of fellowship. But I want you to think then of Joshua chapter 14. Because we're brought here to think in Joshua's day of Hebron, and here in the context of Caleb. Joshua 14 and the verse 13. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Remember who Caleb was, the man who wholly followed the Lord. And surely that particular priest, the man who wholly followed the Lord, is that not a description of what it is to be a surrendered Christian? He wholly followed the Lord. He did not hold back. And what was Caleb's inheritance in this life? Hebron. Fellowship. And so you think then of David. As David then heard this call of God, go up to Hebron, all of that surely would have been in his mind. And here was this great promise as well as a command. You go to Hebron, but there I will fellowship with you. And tonight we can look at the ashes that sometimes we experience. We have our Ziklag experiences. But the Lord says, do not try to build your Ziklag again. Don't go out in your own flesh, your own energy. Surrender to the Lord. Do as he has bidden. And he will then exhort you to get to Hebron, to that place of fellowship. And surely David needed that communion in order to do the work that the Lord had for him. For as he would go to Hebron, he would be anointed king. Anointed king over Judah. And he would have to wait for 7.5 years before he would be king over all of Israel. But even in being king over Judah, he needed sweet communion in order to fulfill the task that the Lord had given to him. And so here the Lord was fulfilling his word to David that he would be king. There was this first installment that he was about to receive king over Judah, and the rest then would follow later. But our first point then, surrender brings protection. Surrender brings communion. And so we've given away the second point. Surrender brings protection. For as David stood in Ziklag in chapter 2, knowing that Saul was dead, knowing that the Philistines had carried the head of Saul into Philistine, we're rejoicing over his death. David didn't know that, but he knew that the Philistines were rejoicing. As David would think over that, there may well have been fear in his heart and mind. Am I safe? Will the Philistines, having abandoned me going out to battle, will they now come to destroy me? But the Lord directed him to Hebron, Hebron is one of those cities that's described in the Old Testament as the cities of refuge. And so there were six such cities, and Hebron was a city of refuge for the southwest part of the country. And surely it was no mistake that in this first period of David's reign, and that as he was anointed king, that the royal city for that particular period would be Hebron, a city of refuge, a place of protection. And surely, as the Lord was saying, you're to go to Hebron, there was in that a blessed promise: I will protect you. Remember that beautiful promise in Zechariah 2 concerning Jerusalem. Zechariah 2:5, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. I'll be a wall to you. I'll be your protection. And the Lord was really saying to David, I will preserve you. And the very physical location of Hebron is one that is an asset as far as protection is concerned. It's set on a hill, apparently, a very good lookout post. But as we are exhorted then in this example of David, to give everything over into the Lord's hand, there is this promise: if you surrender, you'll know the Lord's protection. Surrender brings communion. Surrender brings protection. And I want to say that surrender brings wisdom. And surrender brings wisdom. For if you look with me at verse 4, at the end of verse 4, David was told that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that had buried Saul. And so this particular news was brought to him that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had taken the body of Saul, they had retrieved it, they had buried it. They had shown great respect for the body of their fallen king, and they wanted to ensure that there would be a decent burial for Saul. Now, that showed great appreciation on the part of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. For many years before, just after Saul became king, Jabesh-Gilead was in great distress, and the one that went to their defense was actually Saul. And all of these years later then, those men have not forgotten Saul's kindness. And they went then very courageously and buried the body of the former king. Now, as David heard this news, what was going to be critical was how he would respond. For many, probably even some in Jabesh-Gilead, viewed David still as Saul's enemy. And so the question was this: how is David going to respond to the news that these men buried Saul? David needed great wisdom. And it was wisdom that he was granted, because in verse 5, David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. And David here acts very wisely. And what I'm seeking to emphasize is this: that because David had surrendered to the Lord, that the Lord gave to David the wisdom that he needed in that particular time. And so he commends them for burying Saul, and he speaks of his desire that the Lord's blessing would be upon them. But then he does something very practical. He says, I will requite you this kindness. And so he doesn't merely say, may the Lord bless you for it, but he shows his own personal appreciation. It's very easy to have those words fall off our lips, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord help you. It's something else to engage in some particular activity that will show your desire for that particular thing. He then encourages them to be valiant. Verse 7, now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. And for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me a king over them. And so he speaks of Saul's death, but he assures them that the work of God is not finished. That all suggests to me that David was acting wisely. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Paul takes these two things then, wisdom and knowing the Lord's will. Don't be unwise. If you're not to be unwise, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Someone could have great intellect, but if they don't understand what the will of the Lord is, then they live foolishly. The Lord is the giver of wisdom. And how can we know it? We are to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Sometimes God's people lament how the Lord is not guiding them. But the reality is they have not surrendered to the Lord's directing hand already. If we ask the Lord for guidance but will not obey what he has already revealed, we grieve his spirit. And so may we surrender ourselves afresh this evening. David is certainly an example of a surrendered life. But he points us to our greatest example, and that is to Jesus Christ himself. Remember how our Lord said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And Christ surrendered then to the very will of the Father for him. That did involve a surrender to God's plan. David was anointed on three occasions. Anointed by Samuel privately. Anointed here in 2 Samuel 2 by Judah. And then later by Israel as a whole. There was that gradual promotion. But David was surrendered to that man. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is anointed. He has taken the throne. But in Hebrews 2 verse 8, now we see not yet all things put under him. That is, it is not manifest to all men that all things are under Christ. Christ waits for that day because he has surrendered. And surely there must then be that taking of that example and applying this to our own hearts and life. Will I surrender to what the will of God is for me? And will I come before the Lord and say, shall I go up? Where shall I go? Will I heed the Lord's own direction? As we think of Jesus Christ as the one that was willing, the one that surrendered to the will of the Father, he did so for the conversion of sinners. He did so to bring people to himself. And so then there is that great command to men and women today to repent, to believe the gospel, to turn to Jesus Christ. And may you even surrender tonight to that call if you have never come to him. As the psalmist said, kiss the Son, bow before him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. But trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.